Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, reading from verse 26 through to verse 56. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. Luke set out to give an orderly account of the life, the ministry, the work of our Lord, of all that our Lord began to do and to teach. And having begun with the birth of, the conception of John the Baptist, he goes on to speak of the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the portion of scripture that we read, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1 and verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Campbell Morgan, the predecessor of Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel, a man, of course, whose first ministries were in this very county, commented on this particular text that Mary seems to get a rough deal from Protestants, that Protestants seem to have often overreacted to Roman Catholic Mariolatry by almost ignoring Mary, the mother of our Lord. And Mary really is somebody who would no doubt be horrified to know the excesses of veneration that some place upon her. She is, however, the great example of what it is to be a Christian woman. She is one who believed, one who shows what it is as Abraham to believe God and to be justified by faith in him. We live in a world where male and female roles are so often ignored. I mean, reading just the other day a book in which the author says words to the effect that if his grandfather had been told that the day would come when people would say that someone can be a woman trapped in a man's body, the grandfather would have laughed and said, "You're pulling my leg." But that is what people are saying today. What it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman, these are confused today. But Scripture tells us that in the beginning God made man male and female. He made humanity men and women. And part of the confusion we have today is very often you have in works of fiction this idea of a strong female character. But actually what they mean is a woman who acts like a man. Well, Mary, the mother of our Lord, is a strong woman who acts like a woman. She is one who is what God made her, and a woman who believes God and shows her strength. A strength that is not masculine, but is strong nevertheless, because we must be very careful not to imagine that women to be strong have to behave like men. Mary is strong in a quiet, faithful way. She is a mother, the mother of our Lord. So we see her here. First of all, we see Mary and the angel. We see, secondly, Mary and the announcement. And thirdly, Mary and her acceptance. So first we see Mary and the angel. The angel Gabriel comes from heaven, one of God's messengers. Well, that's what the word angel means. It means a messenger. This supernatural messenger comes down from heaven, and he was sent by God. God sends his angels on their missions, and each mission is an important mission. Gabriel is one of the few named angels in Scripture. We know that angels have names, but very few of the names are mentioned. Gabriel came down, and he was sent by God on an important mission to give an important message. And he is sent where? He is sent to Nazareth. Now, the people in the nearby town of Capernaum had a saying about Nazareth. They said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And of course, the implication is, no, it can't. I don't suppose there is an exact modern-day equivalent to Nazareth, but it's rather like, seems the attitude towards, it was rather like the attitude towards some council estates. Today, people might say, well, can any good thing come out of Abbey Halton, for example? That people look on these parts of the city and they say, these are the sink estates, these are the places where little good can come from them. But the angel Gabriel came to Nazareth, to that despised little place. It's been noted that nothing is said about Nazareth in the Old Testament, because it was such a small, insignificant place that nobody thought about Nazareth then. Nazareth was unimportant as far as people thought, and yet Nazareth proved to be of great importance. The angel Gabriel comes to Nazareth, and he did not despise to go to Nazareth. Wherever God sends his servants, be they angels or men, they will go, even if they are to despised places. No, especially if they are to despised places. The angel Gabriel came to Nazareth, a small town, an unimportant town, and he came to an ordinary young woman. Now, the practice of marriage among the Jews in those days was quite different from our practice of marriage. It was in many ways a sort of two-part idea that you would have, a couple would be betrothed. And that was more than an engagement. That was a formal pledge that when the time came, they would be married. And the betrothal would normally take place a year before the wedding. And, of course, as was common in those days among the lower classes, the marriage would have been, she would have been, what, 15, 16 at this time. They married young, life expectancy being what it was, and also the expectancy that a woman would marry and have children, and childbirth was very dangerous. So a first marriage would tend to be quite young when she was quite healthy. So here is this ordinary girl in her teens, and she is waiting, she is expecting that in about a year's time, perhaps, she is going to be married. There will be that knock on the door, and it will be her husband to take her away for the wedding feast. And so she'd be preparing herself, she might be sewing or spinning or doing any of the ordinary things that ordinary young women did then. Now, of course, we know that her background is not entirely ordinary in that sense. She is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. This was a man who belonged to royalty. Except, of course, it was deposed royalty, the kind of, was rather like the sort of ex-European royalty that you might find living in a house in the London suburbs. Someone who can say, my ancestors were kings of such and such a country, but there hasn't been a king there in 100 years. Former royalty. And we know, we're told, that he was a carpenter or a joiner, a man who was a village craftsman of the house of David, yes, but a village craftsman nevertheless. And of the house of David doesn't get you very far in terms of being a village craftsman. An ordinary woman, betrothed to an ordinary man, and yet... Also, we are told, Matthew tells us, that Joseph was a just man. He was a devout man. He was a man who was dedicated to God and who believed in doing the right thing in the right way. And he was a compassionate man. But he was an ordinary man. The kind of man who might be in our sort of circles. He might be a deacon or even an elder in a church, and also a craftsman in the week. And Mary has an ordinary name. It's the name Miriam. In fact, historians tell us that probably about a quarter of all women in Jerusalem in those days were called Mary. It was the most ordinary woman's name there was. There doesn't seem anything special about her. And there isn't, except that God decided that she would have a special high calling. So Mary and the angel appeared, and she was troubled when she saw him, and she was troubled at his saying, considered, what's he saying? What's he talking about? So we come to our second point, Mary and the announcement. Gabriel said, "Rejoice, highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And Mary was amazed. What does this mean? No doubt she thought of herself, just as I've said, as an ordinary woman. She didn't think of herself as anything special. She wasn't anything special in herself, and yet here is an angel telling her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one." But that's what it comes down to. It comes down to favour, to grace. Because Mary, like the rest of us, was affected by Adam's sin. She was not, as some imagine, immaculately conceived. She was not without sin. She was an ordinary, devout Jewish girl. Not particularly bad. In fact, she no doubt was one of the people who made an effort to be particularly good. And yet, in her very goodness, she would have recognized that great truth, that there is none without sin. There is not a just man on earth who always does good and never sins, as the scripture tells us. "Rejoice, most highly favoured lady, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you." And it is God's grace and mercy that came to her, so that the angel could say, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God." Not because of her works, not because of her piety, but because God had chosen her, just as God chose Noah, just as God had chosen her forefather David, because the indication is that she too was descended from the house of David. And in each case, it was not that these were better people than others by their own efforts. Not that they came from a better bloodline or something like that, but that God chose. And that God chooses unlikely people. Who was less likely than David? The youngest of the family, and all his seven brothers were big, strong, strapping men. They were men who were ready to go out and fight. So was he, but he was still a teenager. And he, as the youngest, seemed to have the least in the way of prospects. And yet he was the one that was chosen by God. Who seemed more unlikely than Gideon? Gideon, the man who could say, "Well, I'm the least in my family, and my family's the least in Israel." And yet God chose him to deliver his people. God's choice is a sovereign choice. God's grace is sovereign grace. And God's announcement to Mary is an announcement of grace. Do not be afraid because of God's grace. Apart from God's grace, we should be afraid of him. Because when our sin comes into contact with his holiness, then there can only be condemnation to the sinner. But because of his grace, we are not to be afraid. "Fear not," he says. "Do not be afraid." And he goes on to announce what her great role in God's plan of salvation is, that she is to be the mother of the Messiah. "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." She is to have a son, and his name will be called Jesus. God explains in, again via Gabriel to Matthew, to Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew, that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name matters. The name is the same as the name Joshua. And Joshua, the servant of Moses, was not originally called Joshua. He was called Hosea. God changed his name to Joshua, that is, the Lord. Jehovah Yahweh saves. And Jesus' name says, the Lord, the God of Israel, saves his people. He will save his people. For Christ is the God of Israel who saves his people from their sins. Delivers his people not from a mere external oppression, but an internal one. Not from enemies outside. That was the mistake that so many in Israel made in the days of our Lord, is they saw that the great, as far as they were concerned, they thought the great enemy is the Romans. But the great enemy is not the Romans. The Romans are outside. The Romans can kill the body, but they cannot touch the soul. Sin kills the soul as well as the body. Sin is the great enemy to be put to death, and Jesus comes forth and he is born into this world. He doesn't come as one who is a stranger from the outside, who just appears to be human. He was born, and he was born of Mary. And he is great. You see the language here. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. It's a promise of might and majesty and power. But it's not might and majesty and power to be exercised the way that the world thinks it should be exercised. In the world, might and majesty and power are imagined to be really things that people use for themselves, to exalt themselves. But Christ, the Son of the Highest, he has no need to exalt himself. And he did not glorify himself, he glorifies his Father. And he saves and delivers his people. He will reign forever because his kingdom is a perfect kingdom. His rule is a perfect rule. There is no need then of any greater than him. The announcement of Mary will be born the Messiah. Now it seems, and some imagine, that this means that Mary is not very important, but of course she is important. The most important woman in any man's life really is his mother. And for somebody like Jesus, who of course remained unmarried, his mother remained very, very important to him. In the formative years, she is there. In the formative years, guiding him, helping him, guiding him as any mother guides any child. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was a real child. His childhood was a real childhood. He was indeed, as the hymn writer puts it, little, weak and helpless, tears and smiles like us, he knew. He sympathized. And he had the best mother. Not because of anything in Mary, but because God made her that. And so we see, thirdly, Mary's acceptance. And first of all, Mary asks a very sensible question. How am I going to have a baby? Because I don't know a man. How can this happen? Mary, of course, knows the realities of biology. She knows that virgin births don't happen by nature. Occasionally you find some silly atheists go, well, the Bible can't be true because virgin births don't happen by nature. Yes, we do know that. The reality is that it's a miracle. And so Mary asks the obvious question, well, how is this going to happen? She recognises from something in the angel's tone of voice, perhaps, that this is not going to be a matter of after the wedding is consummated, after marriage is consummated, but this is going to be something that happens right now, before the wedding. How then, she says, can I have a baby if it's before the wedding? And Gabriel's answer is very simple. It is God will do it. The Holy Spirit will do it. That this is to be the miraculous birth of all miraculous births. There are all these miraculous births in the Bible. You think, of course, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah couldn't have children and God gave her this miraculous child. And on it goes through the historical books of Scripture until we come to Zechariah and Elizabeth and then to Mary. And in all the other ones, it's a married couple who can't have children. And God miraculously gave them a son. And all of these are anticipating, looking forward to this greatest of miracles, where there is no human father. For with God nothing will be impossible, says Gabriel to Mary. God will do it. And ultimately, that is at the centre of Christianity, that statement, just as is said in the prophet Isaiah, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God will do it. It's not that we have to then wrap our minds around how God can do it. I love as a wonderful statement in one of the hymns of Joseph Hart. Speaking of the incarnation, he says, how it was done we can't discuss, but this we know, 'twas done for us. I like that. Because that's the Christian attitude to so much miracle. How it was done, we can't discuss. We can't go into the details of it, you know, the biology and the physics and all this sort of thing. I studied science at university, and it's fascinating to look at the way things work inside a single human cell. But here, how it was done, we can't discuss, but this we know, 'twas done for us. And Mary doesn't go and ask questions, well, how can this be in terms of the details? Because Mary just accepts, well, if Gabriel says, in answer to my question, well, how can this be? If Gabriel just says, well, God will do it, she replied, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Behold, I'm his servant. He is the Lord. He is the master. He is over all. Behold, I know his place, first of all, that he is my Lord and my God. And secondly, she says, let it be to me according to your word. She accepted the word of God. She believed God, and here she is in this respect the opposite of the first woman, Eve. Eve transgressed because she didn't believe God. Because when the devil came to her and tempted her and said, has God really said? And then said to her, well, words to the effect that, well, God is deceiving you. She disbelieved, but Mary believed. Mary simply says, let it be to me according to your word. Here is her strength and her heroism. Let it be. Let God be God. Let God do as God has determined. A simple, obedient faith is Mary's faith. This is not, of course, to say that faith is incompatible with reason, with thinking things through carefully. Of course, faith is compatible with reason. But faith in its essence is simple. It is trust. It is that simple trust, the simple trust that the disciples show later on when Christ said, "Follow me," and they followed him. God says, "Believe." And Mary believed, just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So Mary believed, and so she too is called blessed. Blessed is she who believed. She is one who shows forth that same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ commends when he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And she must have understood the difficulties that were going to come. She understood that she would be known to be pregnant before she was married, and that would be extremely difficult for her and for Joseph, because of course they would say, the people in the village would say, "Well, of course we know what must have happened." And Joseph knew it hadn't happened. And Joseph thought about divorcing her, about breaking off the arrangement. And she must have known that there would be difficulties, there would be whispers and gossip, but she knew most of all this. She knew that God is to be trusted, that God is to be taken at his word, and so she believed. There's no suggestion here that Mary somehow has a sort of power of veto over God. Of course she doesn't. She's a believer. And so her reaction is simply to believe. She believed God, accepted it, and knew that with God nothing is impossible. And so we see this quiet heroism, this quiet faith, this woman who is the first to believe in Jesus in this way, the first to believe in the Son of God coming into the world. And she knew that there would be trials and difficulties, there would be tribulation because of her Son Jesus. But she believed in him, and she points us to that same faith, to believe, to trust. Blessed indeed was she among women. Blessed is she. And henceforth, she says, all generations will call me blessed. Blessed as the one who believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we too are called to believe, to receive him. At this time, to receive him as our Saviour and to receive him as our Lord. The world is concerned about many things. This Christmas is going to be very different for everybody in this country. But one thing that remains the same is that Christ has come, that Christ is coming again. And these eternal things that cannot be shaken, in these Mary believes. And as Mary believed in her own difficulties, as Mary believed in the midst of all the things around her, so we believe, and so we rejoice in God, our Saviour. To him be the glory. Amen.